Our scripture reading for this evening will be from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Colossians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them.
It's good to see you all this evening, and hopefully you've had a good weekend and a good day. We are going to talk tonight about marriage, and I appreciate the reading that Brother Stephen did. Colossians 3:17 is often used by us to talk about the way that we ought to worship, that whatever we do, whatever we say and whatever we do ought to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is true. Our worship must be by God's authority. But you know that the way that we live our lives on a daily basis also has to be done by God's authority. And it's very interesting to me that Colossians 3:17 gives way to this instruction on one of the closest relationships the Bible ever talks about, and that is the husband-wife relationship and how we treat one another. I can act like a pretty good person in front of other people for a little bit, but when I live day to day in the trenches with somebody else, that's when my true self really comes out. And so, am I the type of husband, am I the type of wife that God wants me to be? We hear a lot in our day and time about marriage, and about people changing the definition of marriage, and about how people are starting to bring in all sorts of perverted forms of and trying to change the institution. And it reminds me of Psalm 11, verse 3, which says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We live in a nation where the foundations are being attacked, and they're breaking and cracking away, not in a real sense. God still exists, marriage is still a true entity, but what I'm saying is people are trying to attack the foundations of righteousness, and we as Christians need to go back to our foundations, back to our roots, and remember why we're here and what God has done for us and what he expects us to do. And so we have to go back to God even when it comes to marriage. You know, God is the author of marriage. Marriage is not just some human invention. It's not some tradition that man came up with just some years back that we can change. It was something that God invented and God created. The creator of us established it, and only the creator of us can define it, and only the creator of us can change it if he chooses to. And so it's not a human invention. I was listening to the radio the other day, and somebody was talking about, well, if you study our evolutionary roots, at one time we weren't built to be, you know, to live in a traditional family like we have now. We're built to live among 50 people and just kind of, you know, all be interspersed there. I'd like to see how that works. I've never seen marriage and the family work in a group of 50 some odd people. But people today have removed God from marriage, and that's why when you take God out of the family, you're going to have families that are falling apart. And when you have families that are falling apart, you're going to have a nation that is splitting apart. And that's exactly what we have today. But you know, there's one assuring thing that I get from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 about marriage. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about when he's going to come back. And in verses 37 and 38, he says, "As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And then he goes on to say that this is the way that the coming is going to be, that in those days, as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. And Luke's account talks about how they were marrying wives. Luke 17 talks about. Well, it's interesting to me that Jesus says when he comes back, when he returns, when this whole earthly experience, the history of mankind, is terminated, guess what's going to be happening? People are going to be feasting. They're going to be eating and involved with the regular daily activities of life. But another thing they're going to be involved in is marrying and giving in marriage. So no matter how much people try to pervert and change and attack God's invention of marriage, it is still going to be here. And Jesus is using marriage in the biblical sense here. It is still going to be here when Christ comes back. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to try to fight for that. What I'm saying is you can have the assurance that biblical marriage is not going to be eradicated by society altogether. People are still going to be practicing that when Christ comes back. And so God is the one that started it, and it's been here since the beginning of creation, and it will be here till the end of time. Now, just as any foundation is only as strong as the ingredients that you put in it, you know, if I make a pillar out of ice cream, it's not going to stand all of the forces that a pillar made out of concrete, or there's even different ingredients you can put in different metals to make them stronger or more malleable. And so I think we all understand that if you have a foundation, if you have a pillar that's holding something up, it is only as strong as the ingredients that it's made out of. And there's a lot that we could say about marriage tonight, but I want to look at some ingredients that God wants us to place in marriage. He is the foundation. We base marriage on Him because He's the creator of it. He's the creator of us. He knows our needs better than we do. And so if we follow what He says, we're going to have good, strong marriages, which is going to make us better, the church better, and society better. And so to whatever extent God is in a marriage, the stronger it'll be. You know, that's true of any institution you have on earth. To whatever extent God is in the Flatwoods Church of Christ, we're going to be a better church. To whatever extent God is in this community, it's going to be a better community. That's part of the reason why we come here, brothers and sisters, to worship God, because when we come in the presence of God, things are made better. We're made stronger. That's the goal of this worship. We're not just marking time here tonight. We're trying to get better and stronger and to be more like God. And so I want to look at some ingredients that you find that are like God that you can put in marriage to make it stronger, to make it more like Him. He is the one who is the author of it. And the more God is present in my own marriage, the better it'll be. Now, the first ingredient that will make this strong is commitment. People have lost the idea of commitment today. The Bible points out that marriage is for a lifetime. Romans chapter 7, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those that know the law, how the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. The woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if, while her husband lives, she is married to another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And so Romans 7 points out this truth, that marriage is binding until death. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, we have one exception to this, but before we go into that, I want to point out a few things about God. Is God a loyal God? Can we trust God to keep up with His commitments? Is God going to make a promise and then not fulfill it? I think about how Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He had confidence that God would keep up His end of the bargain. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says about God's promise to send Christ back, "He is not slack concerning His promises." And so God is a God who is faithful. He keeps His commitments. And if I have that quality in my marriage, if I am committed to making this work the rest of my life, and I'm going to be faithful the rest of my life like I promise in my vows, that is an undergirding strength that a lot of marriages don't have today. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to put away your spouse for any cause?" And He goes to them, He goes back to creation. He says, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two of them shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder." And so God joins two people together when they get married. They're married for life. And then they ask, well, why did Moses allow a writing of divorcement to be given? And Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then he gives this law in verse 9. Whosoever will put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, which is a word for sexual immorality or illicit sexual intercourse in general, except it be for fornication and marries another, commits adultery. And so that except for fornication, what that means is that includes all marriages that have been formed after somebody was put away for fornication as authorized, and that excludes all marriages that have been formed for any other reason after, you know, a second marriage, for any other reason other than fornication, if that was the any other reason for the original divorce, those are excluded from God's authorized marriage. And so God gives only one exception to it, and that the reason is marriage is to avoid fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is one part about the marriage relationship that makes it distinct from any other relationship on earth. And that is that physical union. That is the sexual union. That is, you know, as a husband or a wife, with other people you might talk and you might laugh and joke. You might have different association. But that part of the marriage, the sexual union, that is the part that you share only with that person. And so when somebody goes against that, they've gone against the very covenant that they've made. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. And when they do that, they render themselves basically unqualified to, you know, to continue to have that, enjoy it if it's up to the other person. And so there is that right to put that person away. But that is the one exception. Today we live in a time when people have very little commitment. And so their strength of their marriage is not really that good, because if things start going the way they don't like, or if it becomes difficult, they don't have the commitment to say, I'm sticking with this till the very end. Secondly, what we need to put in our marriages is honesty. God is always honest with us. It's interesting to me in our reading, Colossians 3, 17 through 19, that if you go up a few verses to verse 9, it says that as Christians, one thing we put away that was part of our old life, that's not part of our life now as Christians, is lying. We need to speak truth with everybody, but especially when it comes to our marriages. So a Christian should not have the attitude, well, what she doesn't know or what he doesn't know won't hurt them. Marriages, relationships are based on honesty. And isn't this the way it is with God? God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2. And if we want to have a genuine relationship with God, we've got to be honest, don't we? How well does God tolerate people being dishonest with him? If I come in here and I sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then I go out and live like the devil, and I'm dishonest about saying I love Jesus, do you think God would be pleased with that? God absolutely demands complete honesty if we're going to have a relationship with him. He doesn't leave people in the dark. 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God's relationship with me is based on me being honest about everything. Even when I've sinned and made mistakes and hurt him, I've got to be honest about that if I'm going to have a good relationship with him. Same thing with marriage. You've got to have honesty if you want it to be strong. Thirdly, in marriage, you also not only need commitment and honesty, but you need people to take care of their responsibilities, to assume their responsibilities and their roles. You know, God has given a different role for the husband than for the wife. Ephesians 5 talks about that. And Colossians 3, 17 through 19, what we read, talks about that. But not only that, take responsibility for what you do. You know, in Genesis 3, in that first marriage, there was some trouble when sin entered into the picture in Genesis 3 there. When Eve took of that fruit and she ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate, that started a whole bunch of problems. But you know what God asked in verse 11? Why are you hiding? You know, who told you that you were naked? What did Adam do? Did he own up to it? Did he say, oh, I'm responsible? Did he claim responsibility? He said, well, that wife, that woman that you gave me, she... And then what did Eve do? Well, the serpent. You see, if Adam had owned his responsibilities, you wouldn't have been in this situation in the first place. Adam was with her when that the serpent was tempting her. Adam should have said, Satan, if you got something to say, say it to me. What? You know, and stood up for what was going on. But he kind of just let things go, and then he blames it on Eve, and then Eve blames it on the serpent. Do you want to be married to somebody that is always shifting blame on you or somebody else and will never take responsibility for themselves? And so you've got to have somebody that takes responsibility. God in my marriage will not only have commitment, honesty, responsibility, also have independence. Notice this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that a man will leave his father and mother. If somebody is going to get married, they've got to make sure that they are independent of their parents. Their parents aren't going to make all decisions or rule their house. They've got to be independent on their own and be able to make it on their own and make their own decisions. Got to be distinct from them. That doesn't mean that parents can't help. But if you're marrying somebody and they basically have the attitude, well, mom and dad are going to make all of our decisions for us, you're going to have problems real quick. And so you've got to have the idea of independence, that each person involved in that marriage is going to stand on their own and work together as a partnership. I think about this. I think about the term courtship. And the word courtship, I think in a lot of ways, really means holding court. It means that you're looking at this person and you look at all of the relationships they have in their life and you're holding court to see if this is somebody you want to marry. You bring in aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and everybody, and they come before the witness stand, and they say, yeah, yes, you should marry this person. In my relationship with this person, they have been somebody that, you know, can stand up for what's right and do what's right. It's interesting to me that the word husband means house band. And so he protects and holds together the household. The word wife means weaver. And so she's weaving in spirituality and vitality and beauty and holiness into that and making everything beautiful in that relationship in the home. And so you have to have two people that are able to stand on their own. What's interesting to me is that there's a lot of books out there for single Christians. You know what almost every one of them is saying? This is how you get married as a single Christian. You know, you don't have to get married to be faithful to God. You can live a life not married and be very acceptable to God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said at that time it was better not to be married. And so sometimes people in life think, oh, if I'm not married, there's no way I can be happy as a Christian. Listen, if you cannot be happy as yourself, as an individual, and stand in your relationship with God in a right way and happy that way, you don't need to be entirely dependent on somebody else for your happiness. Let me tell you what, I wouldn't want that pressure. I wouldn't want you and your happiness to be entirely dependent on me, because guess what? Sometimes I have bad days. And if I have a bad day, I don't want to ruin your day and make it bad if you completely are dependent on me in that way. And so people need to be independent and stand on their own as individuals before God before they get married. And then not only do we have commitment, honesty, responsibility, independence, we also have sensitivity. You ever known people that really weren't sensitive to what somebody else was going through? They couldn't really share those emotional ups and downs with the other person? That's not going to be a very loving marriage, is it? Romans 12:15 says, as the church, we ought to rejoice with those that do rejoice. We ought to weep with those that weep. You know, God is like that. God is a personal God who loves us and who wants us to do good and do right. He joys with us when we are having good days, and when we've made a mess of our lives, he sorrows with us. Jesus weeps with our pains, and yet He shouts for victory when we have things that we overcome in life. Well, we need that type of thing in marriage. I think about what Psalm 126 says about God and his people. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so God was with them during those hard times, and he wept with them. And then when he brought them back from captivity, he was overjoyed with them as well. You need to have somebody and be somebody in marriage where you share the joys and you share the heartaches with your spouse. Now, after sensitivity, we have all of these that are making a very strong foundation of marriage. What about the idea of temperance? Young people, if you're dating somebody and you want to marry them, I want to ask you something. Have you ever seen them mad? Have you ever seen them angry? Because there's some people, when they get angry, they can't handle things real well. In life, do they show a temperate spirit? Can they control their lives? Or is there something in their life that is out of control? Have you dated them long enough to even know that? You see, any form of intemperance is going to hurt your life and the life of the person that you're married to. Now, I think about God. God is called a God who is long-suffering in Exodus 34. And he's controlled. He waits for the perfect time to punish. And he's not just some God that's going through these emotional mood swings that's out of control. He's in complete control all the time. Can we be like that? Am I married to somebody that can't control their spending? Am I married to somebody that can't control their anger? That's going to make a lot of problems in my marriage, and so we have to have temperance. Colossians 3:19 tells husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Must be some reason why God put that in there. I guess sometimes husbands are tempted to be a little bit bitter, a little bit snippy towards their wives. And so, I don't know if you use snippy for males or not, but I'm going to use that tonight. So, you have to have temperance. You have to have control in your life and be able to exercise self-control when it comes to your individual, you know, moderation in things and also when it comes in your dealing with other people. So, commitment, honesty, responsibility, independence, sensitivity, temperance are all important parts. What about impressionability? Now, I know when somebody is impressionable, that's usually a bad thing. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, marry somebody impressionable so you can get them to believe that you're a great person when really you're not. That's not what I mean by this. What I mean by this is somebody that you can reason with, somebody that has an open mind. Somebody that doesn't just make their mind up before and doesn't listen to anybody else and doesn't consider another point of view. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, the Bible says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. Have you ever met somebody that had their mind made up before you could say anything? And they're not open-minded about it? That would be very difficult to be in a marriage with a person like that. And so somebody that is willing to take somebody else's considerations and think those over and adapt to that. You know, God is like that. Now, I know God is not moved. And the Bible also says that before we even pray to God, Matthew 6:32, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. He knows everything we need. But you know, even though God knows everything we need and every thought we think, he already knows. You know, God listens to our prayers and they make a difference. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. He cares about us, and what we say to him in prayer actually makes a difference. I think about Psalm 34, verse 6, how it says that the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And so God is going to take our concerns, and he'll actually change things. Prayer will actually avail much, James 5, verse 16. And so be married to somebody, or make sure that you are somebody that is impressionable to your spouse, that can be open-minded about things. And then adding in all of these ingredients, we're getting a very solid mixture here. What about activity? You guys want to be married to somebody that's a sloth? Somebody that's lazy? Somebody that you just kind of be a parasite on you? Now, I realize that we promise sickness and health, and sometimes there's things that happen in life where somebody can't do for themselves. And that's where true love comes in, and you're going to take care of that person till the very end. But what I'm saying is, if the person is choosing to be lazy to begin with, don't think that they're going to contribute a lot in marriage. Proverbs 26, verse 13 says, "The slothful man says, 'There's a lion in the way, and a lion is in the streets.'" Boy, that's a poor excuse, right? You know, I was going to mow my grass the other day, but I was afraid a lion was going to get me. You want somebody who's always making excuses why they're not going to help you out with something? What about this, verse 14, "As the door turns on his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed." Maybe that means, like, some mornings when I don't want to get out of bed, I try to get out of bed, and all I do is flip from one side to the other. Or maybe that means this. I've thought this before. Sometimes when I'm real tired and I just don't want to do much, when I turn, I just go, you know, like a door on its hinges, you know. Maybe that's what it means. I don't know what that verse means. Maybe you can tell me after this. But verse 14 there is talking about, you know, he's just lazy. He's just laying on his bed all the time. And then verse 15, "The slothful hides his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it out, bring it again to his mouth." He can't even do this. That's too much for him. Now, do you want to be married to somebody that's lazy? You know, God is a God of activity. God is always represented with a lot of energy. You know, he was a burning bush, or lightning and thunder, or he's this great rushing river of water, not some stagnant pool. He's always movement and power and activity. And you want to marry somebody that is active, that keeps you active, like Jeannie keeps Bob active. See, that's a good example there. Those people are keep each other active and keep each other going. They're not slothful or lazy. Remember, I complimented you, Bob, in this sermon. And then finally, what about nurturance? Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Men, you make sure that you get enough to eat, don't you? And you make sure that your needs are taken care of for your own physical body. Well, you ought to have the same concern for your wife, because she is one flesh with you. She is your body, and so you should nourish and cherish her, be there for her, support her, and whatever emotional nourishment that's needed there, you should do that, because that's what Christ did for the church. And wives should have that same care for their husbands. And so it says there in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And so if there's nurture there, that's going to be a relationship that grows and becomes deep and abiding and very strong. So we have all of these different ingredients that if you mix them together, you're going to have a Christian marriage where God is present and it's going to be strong. And that's what we need. That's what we need in the schools. We need kids that come there that are coming from great, good homes. That's what we need in the church. That's what we need in our individual lives and our families. We need these strong connections with these strong ingredients, because wherever God is present, all of the bad things are driven out. Now, what about you this morning? Do you want to be, or this evening? I'm sorry, I don't even know what time of day it is. Do you want to be part of the family of God? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the household or family of God. And so to be part of the church, you've got to be added by God to the church. The church is such a wonderful thing because it is where God is present. God is present among his people. He's called them out of the world, and they're in his presence, and they're better for that. They're forgiven, and they're on their way to glory. In Acts 2, when those people heard the gospel and believed, they were told by Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the 3,000 or so that did that were added to the church. And the Lord kept adding daily whoever was saved to the church. He'll do that today. If you obey the gospel this very day, the Lord will add you to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. And so, would you like to be part of the family of God? Maybe you've done that and you've kind of wandered away and you haven't lived up to the principles that and the commitment that you made. We beg you to come back and make things right while together we stand and while we sing.
Patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me, if thou wilt heed my call. Dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. My calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are